I'm going to add just one more thing, is that I'm thankful that we can continue in that heart of prayer even as we're praying for listening grace. And I do beg that you would continue in that. By the way, not just so that it goes well. It's not just so that it turns out well and that I look good or anything like that. It is not at all. It's that His name be honored, is glorified, that we actually come together and do that which we assemble to do, and that is to praise His holy name, and that He might be honored and praised in it. I told myself I wouldn't start off this way, but I'm going to. I'm trembling right now because what I had on my mind yesterday, I tried to recover it this morning, and I could not think of a single scripture about it. However, what is on my mind right now is what I tried to speak on last Sunday. And I'm going to try to go back to that. I will promise this. If the Lord is not in the matter, in 5 minutes, I will sit down. I'm guilty of struggling to the point of proving that the Lord was not in the matter. Let's pray to that end. Because if that happens, the Lord is still honored because He's still the one that's shown to be in charge of it, not man. But it's the Song of Solomon, chapter 2. This was stirred up by some preaching last weekend at the meeting at First Church. In chapter 2 of Song of Solomon, verse 4 is what's on my mind. He brought me to the banqueting house, and His banner over me was love. Now, my thoughts started on the fact that He brought me, and there's some worthy conversation on that. And we might touch on that as we go forward. But when I started thinking about the banner, we have a paper. You might be familiar with it, Brother Mark. The banner of love. And it says, this: the banner over me was love. And when you think of a banner, you might think of something like a sign or like a ribbon or something that has maybe the word love on it above you. And certainly there is a way we use that nowadays that's very relevant. And that's not wrong to think about it that way. But when this was written and when it was translated too, that's not the primary way the word banner was used. It carries with it the idea of a flag. It carries with it the idea of something that has a standard on it. In fact, the word, the Greek or the Hebrew word that's translated here as banner, is often translated as either banner or standard. Now, the word standard has changed in English over time, and this is not meant to be an English lesson, but understand this. The word, when you say the word standard nowadays, you usually think of a rule or something that you measure by. It's been brought to mean that. However, originally it was literally a flag or a banner that was set on a pole as something that could be seen. And it usually carries with it, there are three things I want to talk about concerning the banner. The first and foremost is that it was lifted up to be seen typically as a rallying point. Specifically as a rallying point for an army. That it was meant to be seen by an army so that they would know where to retreat to. Because you see, back if you're used to watching movies, if you're used to watching TV, most of you, obviously you should understand most of what you see is completely false, made up, and most of the things that are portrayed for dramatic effect, not for reality's sake. You rarely ever expected to see a lone hero charging out against an army. That was not the way battle was done. In fact, in the scripture, David going out to meet Goliath is the exception, not the rule. Armies were meant to stick together. That's how you fought. You fought brother to brother against the army. Now, what did happen, though, is when you went up against the army, you may find yourself in the confusion of battle, turned around. And when either things went right or when things went wrong, you needed to know which direction to go. And there was one thing you could do to go and see which direction to go. You go and look to see where the banner was. Where was the standard? Where was that which was held up for you to see? That's how you knew which direction you needed to go. If you needed to go against the army, you went and found the banner. You could look and see their banners. You know that's one direction you could go. Or you could see your banner and say, okay, that's where we were. This, the other direction is where we need to go. Now that's practically speaking what was the effect. But more often than not, it was when the king or the captain in battle would say, rally to me, is that you would know exactly where to go. That you could look and see that banner lifted up. You could see where the standard was held high. And you could see, you knew where, in the middle of retreat, in the middle of when the battle was going wrong, you know where the safe spot was. You knew where the rest of the army was, where the leadership was, and where the captain was, that you could go and get your bearings. You could go back and figure out what to do next. That was a primary reason for the standard being lifted up. And I want to turn Exodus 17. In Exodus chapter 17, we find an occasion where this is actually happening in almost real time, being shown out here. And I don't think it's coincidence that this happens immediately after Moses smites the rock at Horeb. This is that first smite. This is one he was told to do it, and it was the right thing to do. After he smites the rock at Horeb, they move on. And then something happens. The Amalekites attack. They see the Israelites going through the desert. They think this is their opportunity to end them, to defeat them, to put them away so that they don't ever have to contend with them again. And so, I'm skipping some things here, but the Amalekites attack. And the Lord sends out, says, send out a man, send out someone to fight. And Moses, as long as you hold your hands up high, lift up your hands. And here's the standard being shown in real time. It may not be a flag, but Moses is set up for the army to see. And as long as he holds his hands up high, the battle goes well with Israel. When he lets his hands flag down, and I don't want to get into the word flag right now, but when his hands drop, when his hands go down, that's when things turn against Israel and the Amalekites start to prevail. And so we find Hur and Aaron are the ones that go and help hold up the standard before Israel. They held up Moses' arms so that he's fulfilling the word of God, and they see Moses lifting up his hands. And I'm not saying that they just simply got courage. I believe God was giving them strength in this. But we see a picture laid out here of Moses holding up a standard, holding up his arms, which is the obedience of God's word in this case, doing what God told them to do. And it goes well with Israel so that when all was done, they discomfited the Amalekites. And then God tells them, do this for me. Set a memorial and repeat this word forever. That I will utterly destroy the Amalekites for what they've done this day. By the way, this oath of God is what God commanded Saul to execute in his day. That he told Saul that the time has come to fulfill my words in this. Go and destroy the Amalekites. And that's the sin of Saul, is that he did not sanctify God in the eyes of Israel by fulfilling this oath of destroying the Amalekites. Much like Moses did not sanctify God in Israel by smiting the rock the second time. But understand that this is something that is shown in illustration. The word standard is not used. The word banner is not used here, except in one case. In Exodus, when it picks up in verse 15, and Moses built an altar... and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi or Nisi. I don't know how to pronounce that. But that word means Jehovah is our banner. They saw the power of God, and the power of God was their rally. But they didn't just say God is our banner. They said Jehovah is our banner. Now why is that? Well, that's his name. Remember when Moses was called by God to go to Egypt to bring Israel out. He says, when I go, they're going to ask who sent me. What name do I say that he, what is your name that sent me? And you ought to know the answer to that. He said, I am that I am. Tell them I am hath sent me. The name of Jehovah is I am, the self-existent one. In other words, I am, I have been, I am right now, I always will be, I am eternal. I don't rely on anyone. God is the only uncreated one. There's much more to it than that. But understand, when they set up the banner, they're setting up the banner in the name of God. So the name of God, they set up Jehovah, it's not just the name of God, but understand, the name, the altar means in the name Jehovah is our banner. So I want to turn, and I don't want to just simply jump scriptures here, but back in Psalms. Because I want to get to, real quick, two other aspects about that banner. Or banners in general, and that banner in specific. But Psalm 20. Now, I want us to keep this thread going and understand. I want you to bear in mind that that altar that was set up, the first recorded instance of banner even being used in the scripture, even though it's not the word banner translated, understand that that was in the name of God. Jehovah is our banner. Now, in Psalm 20, it says this. Now, the opening scripture here, or the opening verse, the Lord hear thee in the day of trouble, the name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thy offerings and set thy burnt sacrifice. Grant thee according to thine own heart and fulfill all thy counsel. Now, the setting is, I believe we understand, the retreat to the power of God and that he is our strength, he is our deliverance. And that's where it's going to go. But in verse 5, we will rejoice in thy salvation. So understand, harking back to, all the way back to Exodus 17, they understood, they knew that their deliverance from the Amalekites was not by the hands of men, because when the banner of God was not held up, they were being defeated. They knew their salvation, their strength, their deliverance was only in the power and the might of an almighty, everlasting, eternal God. And that it was only by his deliverance that they were delivered in that day. Guess what? It's only by his deliverance we're delivered every day. Every deliverance what we have is by the same power and the might and the strength of God. And guess what? You have the right and the privilege to rejoice in his salvation. And I don't care what level of salvation you have. Maybe it's deliverance from a test in school. Maybe it's deliverance in work. Maybe you're delivered to a new job or from a bad job. I don't care what manner of deliverance it is. You still get to rejoice in his salvation. But understand, there's that great salvation that we have great deliverance in, that we have also a great rejoicing in. That's also in the might and the power and the name of God. And here, understand, this scene that plays out in this very scripture. We will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God will we set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Now, I believe there's great deliverance and timely deliverance in knowing the might and the power of God. But here it starts to unwind. It starts to reveal a little bit more. Not is it just in the name of God. It's in the assurance of the salvation of God in his name. And that's how we lift up our banner. So going back to one that first role or function of a banner, especially in the function of battle, is that when things go badly, when things are not going well, when you are in this world of darkness and trial and affliction, there is a banner that's lifted up. And there is that banner that is in the name of God, and you can retreat to it because the captain of our salvation is there. That rallying point is there. You see, when you're in an army and you're being defeated, that banner really doesn't serve much of a purpose. If you are overwhelmed, if your army is utterly destroyed, the banner is brought down. There is no rallying point. But our banner will always be there. Our banner is always halal. Why? Because it's Jehovah. This is His name. The Almighty One. There is no going and taking this banner down. It's not a physical banner, first of all. But the banner is not in the might and the power of men. It's in the might and the power of God Himself. That's just the first function of the banner. And it's a primary function. It is a vital function. And we still need that function as we go in this life to know where to turn to in that rallying point when we're off and away, when we're out there and have to be among the enemy, so to speak. And that enemy can be right here with us. So it's not, we're not warring against flesh and blood in this. It's against the principalities and powers of this world. But it's a rallying point as well in times of peace. In the times that Israel was brought out of Egypt, they were no small people. They numbered in the millions. And when they went out, they were told to camp by their tribes. In fact, they were given the order, their center point, the focal point of where they were to camp out was the tabernacle. That was their anchor. In fact, that was the first banner. That was the first thing that was set up. And that place had, I don't want to get too detailed here, but understand, they were told that around that camp, in smaller camps around the tabernacle, they were to group and camp out by their tribe. And each one was to set up a banner that would identify their tribe. Now, if you knew what tribe you were, you would know where to go. But let's say you're a child. Let's say you're not one familiar with the particular tribe you're trying to go visit or other such circumstance. What you could easily do is you could circumnavigate the entire tabernacle and look at each of the banners. And when you got to the banner that had the symbol on it for that tribe, guess where you knew you were? You were at that tribe. And so it was a rallying point, not just for the confusion and the need of battle. It's to know where to go to find the people you want to find. And that's the function it also serves today. The banner that the Lord has set up, he doesn't use the word banner. He uses the word a light. He says, you are a city set on a hill, a light that cannot be hid. It is a vision. It is something that there are those who need to know where to go. And guess where they go? They go where if the banner's set up. That's the visible part. Where? If they're looking for this particular banner, if they're looking for this place, well, you can go and look and see a bunch of banners round about. There are lots of places telling you who they are and where they're found. But when you found what you're looking for, there it is. You've seen the banner. Now, I want to get a little bit more detail in a minute about the specifics of that banner. But understand, that function still is played out today. And everyone here knows an occasion where you've been looking for your people. It doesn't matter whether you've grown up in the church or not, by the way. There's still a moment. It doesn't matter whether you grew up under the sounds of the gospel, which is a blessing not everybody has. But understand, there comes a time that you go looking for your people. If you make it yours. And thanks be to God, when you are brought up in among your people, that you are in your tribe, you realize the banner's been there the whole time. You don't have to go wandering looking for it. But there are times that you go wandering looking for it, and the Lord leads you to His house, leads you to His people. And you recognize it by that banner. Now, by the way, you know what? I meant to turn to Psalm 60. I want to get here. Because you see, when you lift up a banner, you have to have the authority and power to do it. In this regard, the Lord gives us the blessing to be a banner lifter upper. one who lifts up that banner for the sake of others. But it's not given to just anyone to do. In Psalm 60, he writes it this way. By the way, Psalm 60 starts off with a scenario where things were not going so well with Israel. And then they kind of step back and say, you know, maybe it would go better if we went with the Lord. instead of on our own terms. Well, in verse... I'll pick up in verse 6. No. I'll pick up in verse 2. Thou hast made the earth to tremble. Thou hast broken it. Healed the breaches thereof, for it shaketh. Thou hast shown thy people hard things. And I mentioned there were some hard things they saw, and there's some hard things we see too. But it says, thou hast made us to drink the wine of astonishment. Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee. Now, I believe this is twofold. It's not just the right and the privilege to lift up the banner. It's also the privilege and the right to see the banner. This is twofold. Only those who fear God have the ability to lift up this banner. Only those that fear God get to see this banner. And it says that thou hast shown the people, thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. So he ties this not only to the name of God, as we've seen before, not only to the eternal nature of God, but to the truth of God. That the truth is declared in the name of God, and that this banner is lifted up because of the truth of God. I'm torn now which way to go. You know what? I'm gonna start going to that third thing about a banner. The third thing about the banner carries with it the reason why it's called a standard. And why the term standard nowadays is used to mean something that you measure other things by. Mm-hmm. Because the standard had to do with the symbol that was on the banner. Mm-hmm. Now, I suspect there are those in this congregation that are sports fans. And there's not a sports team out there that doesn't carry with it the very principle of going out with a banner. And whether you've ever played team sports or you've just watched team sports, it's something that it doesn't take long for things to get scrambled. And if they're not in different uniforms, you would not be able to tell who's who. So it's real important when you look for the banner that you see the symbol that you're looking for. Now that may seem sort of pretty obvious, but the reason why it's called a standard was because it was the symbol of the king. It wasn't just any old symbol. You see, I could put up a red banner. I could put up a white banner. I could tell everybody, you know, I'll be found at this red banner, and that may be true. But it's not the king symbol. Yeah. It's not the standard. It's not the coat of arms by which you know it belongs to the king. Yeah. See, what's important about this standard is that it is the king's standard. The king's standard that's tied to his name, that's tied to his truth, that's tied to his promise, and that's tied to his salvation. This is tied to the very name of Jesus Christ. You see, there is that time that, and we're coming up on a season where we celebrate it. And you know what? Good. It doesn't have to be in winter. It doesn't have to be. We ought to celebrate this each and every time we hear that message proclaimed when John was sitting there worried about what to do with Mary. And the Lord sends this angel and says, John, don't fear. Fear not. Usually the very first thing that comes out of the mouth of anyone that comes to us in the power and glory of God, because what's the first thing we do is we fear at that. But John says, Joseph, that's it, John, Joseph. He said, Joseph, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived of her is conceived of the Holy Ghost. You know that. He says, for thou shalt call his name Jesus. Now the name Jesus means Jehovah saves. But it also means, for thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. So there's the promise. And there's the truth in the promise, and that in His name salvation is found. But He also owned the name Jehovah itself, when He Himself used that name for Himself. There was that time that He was speaking with some Pharisees and Sadducees and talking about and disputing about Moses and the bread that Moses gave. And Christ reminded them, Moses didn't give you that bread. But He says, and they said, well, you know what? And then He said something that says, well, you know what? You're not even yet 50 years old. And I passed that mark, but you're not even yet 50 years old. You're going to tell us you knew what happened back then. And I'm paraphrasing. But He says, you know what? Before Abraham was, I am. And they knew exactly what He meant by that, because they reacted exactly the way you would expect someone who understood it but didn't believe it to react. Because they went to gather stones to kill Him for blasphemy. They knew He used the name of God, and he didn't just use the name of God for any reason. He named Himself by the name of God. And He had the authority to do that because He is God in the flesh. And you know what? He's still God in the flesh. He's in glorified flesh, but He's still Jehovah in the flesh. So we understand that He is the I Am. He is the very power of God manifest. He is the eternal, self-existent one. Before Abraham was, I am. And even today, He is still the I Am. Yeah. So when we see the standard that's lifted up, when we see that standard held up, it is the standard of Jesus Christ. But what does it look like? Because you see, that's what we find out in the Song of Solomon. His banner over me was love. There is the picture drawn on the banner that tells us the standard of Jesus Christ. The eternal, everlasting love of God. That's what's set out in the battlefield, on the hills of retreat, is the love of God being held up to see the power and the might of the salvation of Christ. You know that when there is distress, when you know there is trouble, you can retreat to the power and the might of the love of God in His salvation. When the banner is held up by the saints of God, when it's lifted up and held up in light and in majesty in this world, do you know what it is that others see in the light of the kingdom of God? That is the first symbol that tells them that Christ is found there. It is the love of God. In fact, Christ Himself says, hereby shall they know that you are my disciples when you have love one to another. Now, I'm talking about God's love. I'm not talking about man's love. What man teaches as love out here is not what God teaches. What God teaches as love is selfless giving for the sake and the welfare of another person. It is not what you get out of it. It is how much can I possibly put into this for my love for someone else. And that is the very manifest love of God. That's the manifest love of Christ. When the scripture says, for God so loved the world. And we know not the entire Adamic world and not the ground that we stand on, but the world of His elect. Yeah. When He so loved them that He gave His only begotten Son. There's the standard. There's the measure. You know what? There is no problem with using that word standard as the measure by which we ought to live by today, because that's exactly the measure by which we ought to live by today. Amen. Greater love hath no man than this, and a man laid down his life for his friends. Guess what? He did more than that. He laid down His life when we were yet enemies to God and made us friends. Therefore, He brought us to His banqueting house when we were enemies, only worthy to be left out into the battlefield, to be defeated. He made us friends. And then He brought love into our hearts. That same love that God loved us with before the world began. The everlasting love of God. He drew us with His love. And therefore we love Him. And then we're brought to that banqueting house. Now this is a scene. Now I'm going to try to make it through this. Song of Solomon is a beautiful picture, I believe, of the church and the Lord. And by church, I mean there are aspects of it that describe the entire body of the elect. But there is an aspect of it that is more focused to that close, intimate relationship that the church today has with the Lord. See, every child of God does not have that. I'm going to go on record. I wish every child of God had that. I wish every child of God had it even more than I was ever given. And I was given much more than I deserve. So understand that blessing of that fellowship with God is something not every child of God has.
Yeah.
Not every child of God has sat down at that banqueting house. Mm-hmm. Not every child of God has gotten that close communion with the Lord to know that to understand what this means. Sit down with the Lord, He says, I love you with an everlasting love before I spoke the earth into existence, before I shaped Adam from the dust of the earth, before I created all the stars in the sky, before all of that happened, I loved you and I'm bringing you to me right now because I want to spend time with you.
Yeah.
That's what the glory, the privilege of meeting today. That's why we should never forsake the assembly of ourselves together. It's not what we get out of it. It's the fact that there is the blessing of meeting with the Lord. And you know, the Lord anticipates the meeting as well. Now, here is the blessing we get to see, is that as we're brought into this banqueting house where everything is set, we've left the battlefield. There's no more. The struggle out there is behind us right now. We're not out there. We don't need the standards for a moment of confusion. This is more the rallying point. But it's not just a rallying point. It is a point that indicates where we belong. You see, that's the part of the rally. It's that's where you belong. And here, the banner being over the table saying love says, this is where you belong, my beloved. You belong here with me. Sitting next to me at where everything is furnished, where everything is here for you. And that's a beautiful picture of the church because it is furnished exactly with what you need. It is furnished with truth. It is furnished with the firmness of the name of God. It is furnished with the message of the finished work of Jesus Christ and of His salvation. It is furnished with everything you will need in this life. And I know there's much more to it than this, but I have 10 more minutes. So let's try to get to this one last part. This is beautiful to our eyes as we see what is there for us. And it is written so that we do know what is there for us. But it was just today that it dawned on me. When you're sitting at that banqueting house, when you're sitting at that table and the banner over you is love, can you see something above your head? I can't. The young who can, the one looking at you. That is what he beholds when he sees the church. He sees the people he loves, and he sees his love over you. He sees you not unlike the groom. And this, the ceremonies we perform have a lot of good things in them, but let's never put the ceremony above the good things that they show. One of the things I like in the weddings that are often performed nowadays is the groom here and then seeing the bride come toward him. And this is as close as I can put this picture, is that this is the groom looking at the beauty of his bride, adorned with everything that she was given by him, and seeing the power of his love over her. And then there's one more passage I want to turn to. So, don't discount what he gets to see in the blessing of that moment. But there's a passage I want to close with. And I hope I don't just destroy it. In the Song of Solomon chapter 6. This phrase is used twice, but I'm going to use it on the second time. By the way, and I think if you happen to be there at First Primitive last weekend, this statement was made, and it's true. You have to be careful when reading the Song of Solomon, Because it will go with one sentence with what I believe is the Lord speaking to the next sentence, His beloved speaking. And He doesn't put different quotation marks around it for you to be able to tell. You have to read real carefully. You have to follow the he's and the she's and find out who is talking and who is being talked about. Well, here in verse 9, chapter 6, verse 9, by the way, the context for who this is talking about is set up to this. You know, there are 3 queens and 4 concubines and virgins without number. He says, my love, my dove, my undefiled is but one. She. So who are we talking about? His beloved. Is the only one of her mother. She is the choice one of her that bare her. The daughter saw her and blessed her. Yea, the queens and the concubines, and they praised her. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners? Now, I believe there's an aspect in which, by the way, the word terrible here, I'm going to address that first. This does not mean awful. Awful doesn't mean awful either. Terrible here does not mean horrible. It does not mean something that is to be disdained. It does not mean something bad. What it does mean is something that is so spectacular that it causes you to pause, maybe with just a little bit of fear, because it is so great. That's what this kind of terrible is. It is. It makes you stand still in awe. But by the way, that's what awful actually means. Full of awe. I don't think this is limited to what I'm about to say. Because I do believe there is a beautiful aspect in which you get to see when you see the glory of the church in this world. It is like seeing an army where every single one of the members of the army are carrying the banner. You know what that means? It's full of rallying points. There is no retreat in this army. Because where are you going to retreat to? They're all the hill of retreat, so to speak. And that's the beauty of seeing the church as she ought to be and is in the Lord, is that she is terrible, meaning, wow. You see an army of the saints of God showing the love of Christ. When I mentioned before, sometimes you're wandering in this world and you have to there's a time that you make the house your home, you make it your own, so to speak. And there are those who have sought out the Lord, and when they've gotten to a place, it was the love of God there. But it wasn't just the love of one. It was the love of the church. Now, we don't always act that way, I know. All right, and I'll speak for myself. I don't always act that way. Almost expected an amen. I don't. I wish I did. We prove that we live by the grace of God every hour.
Yeah.
And yet, what does the Lord see? He sees the army carrying the banner. Each and every individual one. But I can't help but think about that day. There is going to be a day where the one, His beloved, all of the elect of God are assembled. It's going to be a wow. And you know what? Every single one is going to have in perfection the very image and glory and love of Christ. It will be a wondrous day. That's the day He's anticipating. You know, He's finished the work of redemption. There is no more labor to be done for sin. Yeah. Salvation is accomplished in the blood of Christ. It's not going to be. It is. It is. He's secure. In fact, it was as secure as if the blood had ever been shed back in the days of the patriarchs of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. They're saved by the same blood, by the same power, by the same Holy Ghost. But guess what we have in the church? We get to see the banner held up in truth in the final declaration of "It is finished" by the very mouth of our Lord Himself from the cross. And having known that, we get to retreat into this glorious place in which we rest in the finished work of Christ. But there is coming a day, we sang the song, there's coming a day in which the bride of Christ will be assembled in brightness and in glory. And it's going to be a terrible day. It's going to be an awful day. And taken in the way the words were meant to be taken, it's going to be a day unlike any other day that has ever been. It's the day of the shining glory of Christ being made manifest in you and upon you, so that when you see Him and He sees you, it will be like one looking in a mirror as far as the glory of Christ is concerned. And then you, as the very banner of Christ Himself, will be brought into heaven. And guess what? The banner over you is still going to be love for the rest of eternity. Brother Mark, if you would.